We'll be in the book of Jude. We'll finish up the, Lord willing, the handout that we had last time. Of course, there's some more on the table if you didn't have one and you would like one. All right, we're talking about these certain men crept in unawares. We have all these descriptions that God gave us of them. We're on the last one, and we find it in verse number 13. I'm going to begin at the beginning of the verse, although we covered this first half last time. It says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And then here's the last description that God gives us of these false teachers. He says, they're wandering stars. Wandering stars. Now, in one of the missionary letters, in fact, the one that's the project of the month, he's teaching English, and I believe that's how he's in the country legally, is teaching English, but then trying to reach people for Christ while he's there. And he was mentioning how he had a cookout, I guess would be the appropriate word, a cookout where they live, and it's outside the city a little bit. And one of the students came who had never been outside the city and was just amazed when they looked up in the sky and saw a star. And said because of pollution and just the lights of the city, that individual had never seen a star before. And so his daughter, who is, she's probably Simone's age. I don't even think she's 8 years old yet. Spoke up and said that God put the stars there, and then began to quote Genesis chapter 1. And getting to the gospel, and if you look in the project of the month, you'll see a name in there that doesn't look like a name. It looks like a spelling error, but that's actually the name as was recorded in the letter. And so they explain about God, but stars aren't to wander. They're to be in a fixed position. God put them there for a purpose and for a reason. And so when he describes these teachers as wandering stars, he's trying to let us know that they're unreliable. They're unreliable. Speaks of their spiritual unreliableness. And so they can't be trusted. We talked a lot about that already, but God just wants us to know that, and he goes over it and repeats it over and over again. When they wander off from the Word of God, they're unreliable. In fact, I was reading something, trying to remember who made the quote. It was J. Frank Norris was saying that the allegorical preachers who take the Bible allegorically preach an allegorical gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. And of course, allegorical means that you have a story that's told, but nothing in the story is factual. It's just an illustration to get across some spiritual point. That's what they say. And they just deny everything in the Word of God. They're wandering stars. They're unreliable. How can we trust someone who doesn't believe that God just simply spoke and there was light and simply spoke and there was a firmament and just created the world just as it says in the first chapter of the book of Genesis? How can we trust someone like that? How can they be reliable when they don't believe that Jesus really died on the cross? They think that maybe he was just injured, and then when he went into the coolness of the cave, he was able to revive and walk on his own self out of there. That's what they claim. Nobody claimed that back then, but they do today. And so all kinds of crazy things. They're just unreliable. Or even those that say Jesus' death isn't important. Really doesn't matter if he really rose from the dead. And it sounds crazy to even say it, but there's people out there that are teaching that behind pulpits to congregations of people. What hope do they have of heaven if they don't know that there's a risen Savior before whom they must bow one day and give an account? And so God says they're just unreliable. If we don't take the Word of God for what the Word of God has to say, we're just following wandering stars, Unreliable. Now, they're unreliable, I think, in three ways, and I've been talking about the first one for the most part. They're unreliable in doctrine. and doctrine. You just can't trust what they have to say. I talk a lot about doctrine. It's just something that's always been a keen interest of mine from the first day I got saved. I don't know why. I was saying about that just earlier today. Why, when I first got saved, did I go to the bookstores and buy all these Bible doctrine books? I have no idea, but I did, and I love reading them. But if they don't follow the Word of God, they're not worth my time. And there's a lot of people out there that are doing that. And I mentioned from time to time, I know I've mentioned several times since I've been here, about the book by Kenneth Copeland. I think it was 1001 Bible Answers to Your Question. And when I got the book, it looked interesting. It was just a library, Friends of the Library book sale. For $1, you could fill up a bag of books. And I thought, oh, this looks interesting. So I threw it in the bag. Didn't cost me anything. And so when I got it and looked at it, there wasn't a single Bible reference in his answers. How reliable is that? He's just simply giving his own thoughts. Well, I'm not interested in Kenneth Copeland's thoughts, no matter how wise and knowledgeable he may be. The only one that interests me in answering my questions is God. And he answered it through his word. And so in doctrine, they're unreliable. You just can't trust them unless they follow the word of God. They're also unreliable in their ministry. In their ministry, oftentimes they hop from one ministry to the next. I'm always concerned about a pastor who only spends a couple years here and a couple years there, and then he goes somewhere else for a couple of years. And I know that there's some men that God calls to do that. The fellow who was the moderator at my ordination, I don't think he was anywhere more than 4 years as a pastor. And yet God greatly used him, and a man I respect a great deal. Now, he's in heaven now, but some guys God calls to do that, and some guys are just wandering stars, unreliable. And so they move from here to there, wherever the pay is the best, the church is the biggest, the fame is the most recognized, that's where I'll go. Just wandering stars from place to place. And that always concerns me. I feel like I've been a wandering star. This is my third church. And, my idea when I was in Bible college and the Lord called me to pastor is I'm going to go to one place and just stay there till the Lord calls me home. And then he called me to be a church planner. I thought, okay, well, I'll only be there for about 4 or 5 years and then I'll move on. Wanted me to be in one place, and I thought, well, I'll just be here forever, and it just hasn't worked that way. So hopefully this is the last place. I'm getting too old to move anymore. So anyway, but I feel like a wandering star in three places. But I know fellas that every couple of years they're in a different church. How reliable are they? We just need to be careful on things. And then a third area where we find their unreliableness is in the area, I just call it their practice. They're full of gimmicks, following one fad to the next. Rick Warren is usually credited with the seeker-sensitive movement, but he didn't originate it. There's a fellow in the Chicago area, and I can never remember this fellow's name, but he did it first. A number of years before Rick Warren did it, Rick Warren just wrote a book on it. I think this fellow did too, but it wasn't as well received. But he just went in the neighborhood, knocking on doors, saying, what would you like in a church? And he did his best to fit his church to whatever they wanted. If they wanted rock music, they got it. If they wanted flip-flops and sandals and T-shirts or muscle shirts, they got it. Whatever they wanted, they got. And the interesting thing about him is a number of years after he did that, because the church, just grew immediately almost, it seemed. But what he found out, and after a number of years, he mentioned this and made it very public. He says, this is not the way to build a church. He says, the people are so shallow and uncommitted to the church. It just doesn't work. That was his assessment of that type of fad or gimmick in a church. But boy, churches are looking for gimmicks today. And there's some gimmicks that are tried and true, and they're not a gimmick. It's called sharing the gospel, passing out gospel tracts, and inviting your friends, and prayer. That's what builds a church, not all these gimmicks. These gimmicks might attract a crowd, but it doesn't build a church. There's a huge difference in that. And so these wandering stars are full of gimmicks, full of gimmicks. That's why you find so many of them in the charismatic Pentecostal groups, because it's all gimmicks, the whole thing. And so we just need to be careful with that. All right, well, let's move on a little bit to the back side of the sheet now. Why did God create the stars? Well, Genesis chapter 1 gives us one of the reasons anyway, but I believe there's two reasons why he gave us the stars. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. The Bible tells us, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so what he's telling us is they are given to us for the keeping of time. And we know that because of God's faithfulness and the order that he put into our universe, that we have we can navigate using the stars. And so those are the two reasons why God gave us the stars in the sky, for timekeeping and for navigation. And it's interesting, though, that the teachers didn't fulfill their purpose, didn't fulfill their God-given purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, God tells us what the purpose of these men should have been and where they failed miserably. Chapter 4, verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, these certain men crept in unawares, tried to be at least one of these, if not more. Now, here's why God gave them to us: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, to train and to teach and to bring other believers to a knowledge of God beyond just salvation, but to spiritual maturity so that they can serve him. And he goes on in the next verse, verse number 12, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the apostles, teachers, evangelists, pastors, they were given to us to keep us from these men. These certain men crept on in words, and they're described there in that last verse that we just read. And so that's what the purpose is of a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, so that we might recognize error. And so it's important that we discuss it and teach the truth. About a week, oh, I guess it's been 2 weeks now, I saw something I'd never seen before. I was at the bank, I was going to cash my check, or deposit my check. That's what the boss tells me I need to do with it, just deposit. And she tells me where it all goes and in what account. And I walk merrily on my way and don't know where it's gone after that. But nevertheless, I was there at the bank to deposit, like the boss said. And two people in front of me was depositing a business. I don't know if they were the owner or the manager, but they had a big deposit to make, and they were running through the money machine, and there was a counterfeit in there. And counterfeit $100 bill. And the machine caught it, and he pulled it out, and he goes like this. He says, oh, yeah, that's counterfeit. You know how he knows? Because he handles the real thing so often. And I've heard that's how they train people to recognize counterfeit, is they just give them real money, and you can always tell the difference when you have a good feel for it. And that's why we need to know what the Word of God says, so that when someone's teaching something that just doesn't feel right, we know it. We can recognize it because we can see that it's not what God says. And so they failed in the God-given purpose. They didn't fulfill their God-given purpose. according to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. The teachers would lead astray, It's supposed to be 15, 14. I'm sorry, Matthew 15, 14. I missed the one on that, didn't I? Matthew 15, 14. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. At the church in Ohio, we had, during the wintertime, once a month, we'd take the young people roller skating, and we had two young ladies that were part of our teen group, and their dad was blind. He couldn't see a thing. And, but he wanted to go skating. And so we took him skating with us, and he wanted someone, of course, to lead him around the rink while he skated. And so they hold on to the elbow, and they can kind of tell they're used to it. It's just their way of life. And so who can you trust more than the pastor? And so we were skating off to the side because they race around it. You know how kids are when they're skating. They want to go as fast as they can and play tag and all these things. So anyway, we're talking away, and I'm looking at them as I'm skating. Wouldn't you know it, they had an air duct that stuck out 8 inches from the wall. And I led him right into it. The blind leading the blind. Man, I didn't hear the end of that forever. He laughed so hard. It hurt him a little bit, but he thought it was so funny that I would do that to him. He wouldn't let me lead him around the rink anymore. He wouldn't even let me lead him back to the seats. He was done with me for leading him along. But you know, that's what these false teachers are like. You know, they don't know where they're going. We know where we're going, don't we? Heaven's our home. We can sing those songs that we sing out of the hymn book, the assurance of our salvation, blessed assurance. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Not, I hope I'll be there. It's not that. It's, I'll be there. Because we're trusting in the promises of God's word. And what if someone was behind a pulpit and said, you know, you just can never know. I'm not sure myself. How much help are they going to be? God says they're wandering stars. And so, the teachers would lead astray, the blind leading the blind. I'm going to follow someone who knows where they're going. And that just makes good sense to me. All right. Let's see, the pastors in Revelation did not waver. Look at that, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20. I like this verse because in our society, we're a celebrity worshiping society, and we call our baseball stars, and our football stars, and our Hollywood stars, and our rock stars. Well, who does God say the stars in our society are supposed to be? All right, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so he says those stars in his hand are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, when we read the word angel, we think of a winged creature with long hair that looks like a woman, which the Bible never describes an angel that way, just one of my hobby horses. I think you figured that out because I taught on angels a while back. But we think of a messenger from heaven sent by God, a spiritual being. But that's not what he's talking about. Angel here is just talking about the pastor of those churches. He says the pastors are the stars. But what he's trying to tell us is there in his right hand. A faithful teacher of God's word, a faithful pastor will never stray out of God's hand. They're not a wandering star. They stay right in the book and allow the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide. And so what a contrast that is with these wandering stars. And so the conclusion about these guys, there's two characteristics from them being wandering stars. They're unstable. And then again, unstable and unreliable. Now, all of these, I think this last part of the verse here in verse number 13, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I think that refers to all of these contrasts or these descriptions, because they all refer to the same guys and they're all going to have the same end. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The first thing we see is the nature of their retribution. It's blackness of darkness. I like the way God describes things as he's trying to communicate to us what's going on. For all eternity, they'll be in blackness of darkness. Not just darkness, but blackness of darkness. It's been described as putting your hand in front of your face and being unable to see it. And boy, what a terrible thing. I remember before I got saved, I can remember vividly like it happened just a few minutes ago. Me and my friend Larry were at his house. He still lived with his parents. And we were getting high in his bedroom. And I remember the comment he made. He says, this is what we'll be doing in hell. We'll be sitting around the campfire drinking beer and getting high. I said, yeah, that'll be a good old time, won't it? You know, that's just the concept that a lost person has of hell. But God says it's not like that, doesn't he? God says you're not going to be able to see anybody down there. There'll be no fellowship, no friendship. It's an eternal loneliness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, or weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the gnashing of teeth, I believe, is the pain, but why the wailing or the weeping? That's because the emotional trauma that hell will be for all eternity. And we think, well, boy, God's cruel. No, he's not. He sent his son to die on the cross so that no one has to ever go there. He did his part. He did everything he could. But so many people just say, I don't believe it, or I don't want it. I've known a lot of people that just didn't want it. And so they've made their own choice, and God's allowed them to make that choice. But boy, what a terrible choice that they're going to regret for all of eternity. So anyway, that's the nature of their retribution, the duration of their retribution, and that's this word forever. Well, two words, forever. They're never getting out, and that's so unfortunate. It'd be so nice if they could just spend a couple thousand years. I mean, that'd be bad enough, but at least have the hope of deliverance one day. But that's what the rich man and Lazarus is all about. The rich man thought there was a way between. And he's told very honestly and very truthfully, there is no way between these two places. And so he said there's a great gulf fixed. Once you're there, you're never getting out. That's so sad. That ought to motivate us. People have asked about, what about the savages in the rainforest that have never had anyone take them the gospel? Well, if they never got the gospel, they didn't know how to be saved, they're not going to get to heaven. But it's not God's fault. I mean, if you look at our churches in the United States, we have enough money to get missionaries to every last person on this earth. Every last one. But we're not spending it on missions. Now, we do better than the average church here, much better than the average church. But so many churches are just sitting down on the job. I remember one time my wife and I were looking for a church. We felt the Lord was moving us from the church we were attending. And I remember going to this one church. We went to the morning service, and they had a business meeting afterward, and they wanted to spend a large amount of money on their youth program to become a part of a program that someone else was running, a national program, and it cost a lot of fees and things. And I don't have any problem with that. It was a good group that they wanted to become a part of. But I looked at how little they were giving to missions. They were just pouring all the money into their own church, and you need to. I mean, ministry is expensive to keep the building up and to reach out. It all takes money. But when you're not reaching out with missionaries, that's a problem. Needless to say, we never went back. Never went back. We went somewhere else in the evening service. That one wasn't much better. But anyway, They're going to be there forever. That ought to stir our hearts. If we have any compassion, we don't even have to have love, but if we have any compassion, there's not a single person that we want in hell. We want to get them all saved. We really do. At least you should. The blackness of darkness forever, the nature of their retribution, the duration of the retribution, but also the certainty is described here when he uses the word reserved. Reserved. They've got their spot when they refused Christ. There is no getting out, no alternative, no second chance after death when they stand before Christ and they say, oh, you really are real. I'll trust you right now as my Savior. No, I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I wish they could. I really do, but they can't. We know that. Pointing once on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment comes right after death. There is no second chance. The Bible says nothing of it. And so we're warned that we need to do it in this lifetime. And so that just gives us our marching orders, our imperative. We understand the Great Commission when we understand hell and why we're out there and why Jesus came and why he was willing to die, even though he wished that cup would pass from him, why he was still willing to do it, because he knew there was no other alternative. Men would die and go to hell if he didn't. And he didn't want that, and we ought not want that either. And so these wandering stars, these raging seas, these spots in the feasts, these clouds without water, these trees without fruit or fruit that withereth, they can lead people into hell, whose place is reserved in blackness of darkness forever. It's a sad thing. All we can do is give them up. Give our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, or strangers in our community, all we can do is give them an opportunity. Then it's between them and God. But let's at least give them the opportunity and let them make their choice and be there to help and be a good testimony so that they know we're sharing the truth. All right? So we'll move on in this, Lord willing, next time. And we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for warning us of these that would be out in the world. We know they were there in the first century. It didn't take much time for Satan to get his counterfeits out there, trying to lead men astray while posing as angels of light. Father, help us to have the leadership of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we'd be able to recognize truth from error. And Father, that we would always be faithful. But Lord, give us that burden for the lost, realizing what their eternity will be without Christ. Father, may we have your heart and your vision and your burden. Now dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.